I'll read from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. Deuteronomy 29, 29. There are some things which Yahweh, our God, has kept secret, but there are some things that He has revealed to us and to our children forever. This is so that we will obey all the words of these teachings.
Well, good evening once again. We certainly know that the Word of God for the Christian is for life and for godliness, and certainly the things contained in there teach us everything that we need as far as spiritual things are concerned. It doesn't contain every math equation from math or every science principle that we have learned, but it certainly has some of those things found within it. We also know that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that the Scripture gives us conviction, it rebukes us, it teaches us how to live righteously, and it teaches us how to mature as a Christian. Furthermore, as we look at passages such as 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we know that we're to desire the milk of the Word, which is the Word of God, that sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6:17. And these passages can continue to go on. We realize that God has revealed His Word through these men that wrote it, and that we are to obey what they wrote, and to do what the Bible says in order to please God. But as the lesson there, as we read there in Deuteronomy 29:29, as Moses is reminding the people of Israel during this time, he's reminding them that although God has revealed certain things to us, the things that we need to please Him, He hasn't revealed everything to us. And so sometimes when we come to the Bible, we just don't know how to answer certain things, and sometimes we don't get the full answer that we are seeking. For example, as we looked at this morning in Acts chapter 2, not the gift of the Holy Spirit, but rather as we looked at verse 40 and 41, the Bible told us that Peter exhorted them with many other words that were written and that he testified that are not written. And so he's reminding us that as Peter was preaching that great sermon we have, he reminded us that, yeah, the Holy Spirit didn't reveal everything that he taught that day. It wasn't necessary. And so he revealed only that was necessary. And so that same principle is applied to Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, but it's the secret things that He's revealed that are for us. And so certainly He's talking about that Word of God that we need to learn and obey. Such a subject that is often one that we can't fully understand, but certainly we can grasp and get a basic understanding from what God has revealed, is the subject of demons. You didn't know we were going to be talking about demons tonight, did you? Obviously, when we look at our own culture, we look at movies and films such as The Exorcist back in 1973 that made it popular to cast out demons, or The Exorcism of Emily Rose. And certainly we have other things such as Stephen King writing horror things such as It that have demon possession. We have movies and things about ghosts and even television shows that make claim that they have radars that can claim there is some kind of presence and ghost there, although they go through 8 seasons and they've never found a ghost. I wonder why. Because they want to make money and keep you interested, but they haven't found that ghost, and then they make claims of finding it. And certainly there are other things that we could talk about beasts and certain things that are trying to use to scare us. And so we understand as adults, for the most part anyway, that most of these things are something to interest us in Halloween and to interest us to get us kind of spooked and scared. And so we understand that that is a fictional thing, but ultimately some people do not believe so, and they believe that demons are certainly still real and exist, and ghosts are still real and exist, and certainly any other creature that might be created in the mind of someone. And so what we want to take a look at is not a book that claims subjectivism. What do I mean by that? There's a lot of people who will claim they've been stolen by aliens, for example, and taken to that spaceship unknown into outer space and then brought back as they were studied as a human subject, apparently. And there'll be books written about that where someone claims that. There'll be someone who claims they've been possessed by a demon, and they'll write a book saying, I was possessed by a demon. And it's really subjective because you're really just saying, I'm going to believe this person. And I always ask, why am I going to believe that person? I mean, of course they're telling me this. They want to tell their story, and they want people to follow it, and they get that following of things that are true. And so they just want that people to believe what they're saying. But I want to ask, what does the Bible say? More specifically, not about ghosts and werewolves, but what about demons? What does the Bible say about demons? And so we're going to look at a couple points here. First, we're going to talk about the origin. What does the Bible say about the origin of demons? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, and beginning verse 28 through 33, we have an account of their Jesus, who's going to, of course, cast out demons. But this gives us a great foundation of the origins and to understand, at least to get some ideas from the Bible on where was the origin of demons, where did they come from. So we're going to start there. Matthew chapter 8, and beginning in verse 28. When he had come to the other side, to the country of Gergesenes, and I know there's a different language, there's a different term in there. It's the same city, nonetheless. There met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding, and so the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. And so when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down to the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And so there's no denying. I know in the past, the whole point of this particular point in talking about the origin is that we have to admit that the Bible speaks about demons. This is not some fictional thing that we can just throw away and say the Bible doesn't speak to demons. Clearly we have an example of the Son of God here actually casting these demons into swine or to pigs. And certainly the idea there is that he was getting rid of these demons that had possessed a person, and so that part of it is absolutely true. We can't get around that whatsoever. Also in Luke chapter 13, 10 and following there, we also learn a similar thing there. Luke chapter 13 and verses 10 and following, another example to just show this, and then we'll move on. Now he was teaching, Luke 13 and verse 10, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up, or really to bend herself back up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And then the Jews get mad because he was healing on the Sabbath. But he makes it a point then to show that this lady for 18 years apparently had been possessed by demons. And so the first thing we need to understand with the idea of origins then is we've accepted then what the Bible says is that demons are very real. But the first thing is, let's look at some false ideas that have come up in times past. And these are based off of false ideas. The first one is that these demons are disembodied spirits that come during this period called the pre-Adam race of men, or this is connected to what some call the gap theory. And so this actually has basis in evolution and in theistic evolution, the idea that God has used evolution over millions of years to create the world. And so before Adam existed, there was a period of time where everything existed, and then finally after millions of years, he created Adam. And then in between each day, there are millions of years that make up the time frame there. And this is a theory that got popular back in the 1800s. And it was pushed, of course, by people who were following Charles Darwin's new theory of adaptation and took it a little too far, to the point where Christians were wondering, what do we do with this particular dogma? Well, now we know we have enough evidence for young Earth to know that a lot of that theistic evolution stuff is not real. But at the time, it pushed a lot of Christians to start believing that it was real. And so you had this idea then sprout up, of course, with the idea of demons, that it was during this period of time before actually people were here that these dead people eventually were evil, and that's where they came from. But we certainly can prove that gap theory is wrong today as we look at the evidence. And we're not, this is not a science lesson, but we can throw that one out. Another popular one, and maybe the most popular, is found over in Genesis chapter 6, or at least it's based off the text there in the first four verses, and misunderstanding what a phrase here means. And this one has to do with the idea of angels cohabitating with women. So we have a spiritual being committing basically what we would say an act with a physical woman. Now it came to pass, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, these are both, by the way, men and women in this text, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for the themselves of all whom they had chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120. And so he's gonna destroy the earth because of the wickedness of the heart of man. All the thoughts and intents were wicked, as we continue to read. And these are in the days of Noah. But in verse 4 is where we get the idea of these angels and women, and they misunderstand a phrase here. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God, this would be for them angels, not people, came to the daughters of men, that should be the women, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And so clearly in the context here, this is not talking about angels. This is not talking about angels and women coming together to make this wicked demon child baby. This is talking about men and women who were evil, who were full of corruption and wicked, as we know. And so here they are committing fornication, as we would know, and adultery, as we look at the bigger text of the Bible. And so that's another verse that doesn't really add up to where we talk about the origin of demons. And so what are some possibilities? You may find it as a surprise, as we've already discussed maybe some false ideas. But I'm just going to tell you now, as we looked at Deuteronomy 29:29, the Bible doesn't come out and tell us the actual origin of demons. And so we have to look at the Bible and what it does provide and gather some information to kind of see whether or not things are so. Alexander Campbell believed that demons were wicked dead men, that God, according to His will, this is what he wrote in one of his books back in the day, allowed to leave the Hadean realm to indwell in people for the purpose of glorifying Christ on earth. That would be one possibility of these wicked spirits that are in the Hadean realm. A second one is that they are fallen angels. If we think about fallen angels being in Jude 6, we know that God created angels for a good purpose, for serving Him. We also understand that, most of us understand that Satan is a fallen angel that at one time was good, and we don't have that information specifically, but gathering the information that we have, again, we gather that information. And so fallen angels who perhaps had embodied people would be another way to explain demon possession. And so those are a couple possibilities there. I tend to lead toward the fallen angel concept because they are ruled by Satan, as we're going to look at as well. So the purpose. What is the purpose then? If we looked at the origins, the Bible does it straight out and say, Jesse, this is exactly what the Bible says about demons and where they come from. But it does tell us that they're here, that they embodied people, and we can gather enough things to know what's false and get a couple ideas of what may be true. So now we need to move on to what is the purpose? Like with miracles, what is the purpose of a demon? Well, in Luke chapter 10, in verse 17, the Bible tells us exactly what Alexander Campbell all those years ago had basically stated, that Jesus Christ actually explains to us that He was performing all these miracles. He was showing His power to have authority over demons and also to show His power to be deity. And that's exactly what the Bible would lead us to be here in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. Remember, He sent out the 70 on that limited commission to the Jewish people. And they were preaching and teaching the kingdom of God was near, and He gave them power to cast out demons. And they come back because it had actually worked. And they're saying, You even have authority over these spiritual beings, these demons. And so you have that power and authority. And so that is one thing that we can look at and know that for the purpose here of what a demon would be was to glorify Christ and give us the evidence that He has the power over the spiritual realm. Now we're talking about heaven and hell, and we're talking about the Hadean realm, the place of the unseen where our soul goes before the sentencing day on the final day of judgment. And we can look at other passages such as John 11:44. And there's at the end of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Remember, He called him from that grave. And His spirit came out of the Hadean realm. And He came into that body once again. This is just an example of showing that Jesus had power over the spiritual realm. And so you put that together with Luke 10:17, the power that He gave to the limited commission there and for Himself. And we can clearly see then that authority and power resides in Jesus. And certainly that is then a purpose for these miracles. Another one would be Luke 11:20, where He talks about it being His finger, the finger of God over these demons. And He's really talking about His power then, having the power to cast them out. And so what a way to look at demons, to see the purpose. What's the purpose of a demon? To show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to show that He has authority over the Hadean realm or the spiritual realm. And so when we think about other subjects that we talk about on a normal time, on a different time, in a different place. We talk about the Hadean realm being the place where the righteous and unrighteous go upon our death until we await our final sentencing, or when Jesus returns again to receive the righteous and give that final sentencing to everyone. But there's a couple of things we can learn, not just in the purpose of what it is to show forth Christ or the origins that might be a matter of question and whether or not being sure or what is the case in their origins. There's the nature to understand these better. And so in a couple of the passages that we actually read, we've already read one of the common natures that we understand. They're described as spirits, and so spiritual beings. And so that would be the first one in Mark chapter 1 and verse 27. Another example here that teaches us this principle of the Spirit. And then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And so they're spiritual beings. They're not fleshly like you and I. Also, another nature that they preside with is really knowledge, or we might say they have intelligence. You might say, how does a demon have intelligence? Look down at, if you're over in Mark, still Mark chapter 1 and verse 24. Notice that the demons actually respond to Jesus, and they actually know who he is. It's interesting to think about that. But really going back to verse 21 and down to 24, it kind of gives us the context there. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out and saying, "Let us alone, this is the spirit, not the man. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" Talking about that demon. "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." I always find that amazing, that here you have a demon, a spirit, who has knowledge of who the Son of God is. And you can imagine then, as we look at another passage that correlates with that, James chapter 2 and verse 19, James' discussion of how faith without works is dead. Remember the example that he gives there in verse 19. "Even the demons believe and tremble." And so we have these spiritual beings that do exist, and at one time were able to possess the body of humans for the intent purpose of glorifying Christ, so that he could reveal he has the power over death and he is the Son of God. And here we have these demons who recognize it's the Son of God. You know, if you look in the movies, a lot of times these demon-possessing people are, they're yelling cuss words and they have fits, and they're yelling at God, calling him evil. But you know, in the Bible, the opposite is true. Every time we see a demon say something to God, they actually respect God because they know who he is. And in fact, in the last example, we talked about how, "Are you coming here to destroy me? Is it that? It's not that time yet. You're not, it's not ready to sentence me to my punishment," which of course would be hell. But nonetheless, we see the spiritual part of these people that do exist pay respect to God and actually know his power and his authority and know exactly what he's going to do. And so that would be another thing to consider when we think about the nature of demons. And then ultimately, in multiple passages, help us understand then that a lot of times, whatever demon possessed a person, it would give them some kind of illness, whether it be physical or whether it be mental. And so there are a number of passages that teach us then this principle of this. We have a demon possessing a person that caused muteness in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 32. Of course, muteness, not being able to speak. And another example in Matthew 12 and verse 32, we have blindness. And that was although these were separate things, this is something that the demon had actually caused this person to experience while on earth. And no doubt, remember, what was Jesus able to do? To heal blindness, to heal muteness. And then ultimately we have convulsions there in Mark chapter 9 and verse 18. What was Jesus able to cure? Convulsions. And then ultimately Matthew 9:32 again, the idea there of leprosy. So we have multiple things there. And so ultimately there's really three points as we come to a discussion on such as demons, where the Bible doesn't come out and tell us where the origin is, but we can gather enough information to know that the origin can't be certain things. It can't be during the gap theory, because that doesn't even exist. It can't be with the sons of men, because in Genesis' account, we're talking about men and women who were wicked during that time and committing all kinds of acts of wickedness that God destroyed the earth with the flood. So we know it can't be that, but we can look at some possibilities. And that is, it might be wicked spirits that Christ or God allowed to possess people during the first century. But ultimately, it could also be fallen angels. And so these are a couple examples, and we could certainly continue to study it. But we need to understand the origin, the purpose, and a little bit about the nature to grasp a basic understanding of demons in the Bible. But ultimately, as we look at this whole thing, the question then is asked, is if we can not deny, it's undeniable that this happened during the first century, then do we have those demons today, as some people claim? And the answer, of course, is no. And how do I know that? We're going to go to another familiar passage. Because one of the purposes, as we learned there, was Jesus was able to cast out blindness, to cast out demons, to cast out these problems that were caused by demons. And in 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 13, we find out that Paul is prophesying that the miracles that were performed by men by the hand of the apostles and those who were picked during the first century would cease. And that's a pretty important point. Love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fall, meaning they're not going to be able to foretell or speak with a miraculous nature through the Holy Spirit anymore. Whether there are tongues, they will cease, meaning they're not going to be able to speak different languages without studying them. And whether there is knowledge, supernatural knowledge, it will vanish away. These are representations of all miracles, not just the three that are mentioned. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is complete, we know that to be the Word of God because of the grammar, has come, then that which is in part will be done away with, the miracle. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, when I matured, I put away my childish things, and so I put away the miracles, and now the Word of God is what builds me up to be mature. And so since Paul said that those were going to cease, wouldn't you think that, wouldn't it be wrong if God allowed demon possession to happen today, but He didn't give us that New Testament first century ability to do away with it? That wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? I'm going to take away the miracles for you to cure this issue, but I'm still going to allow these demons to control you. And so certainly that wouldn't add up within the Scripture to allow these wicked spirits to control us today. And so certainly as we bring it into the purpose of them, then certainly there would be an end where certainly after the death of Christ and after the miracles had stopped being passed on through the apostles' hand, there would come a time when we wouldn't be able to cure that particular disease. And so that would also fall in line with submitting to the will of God or to Christ. And so His authority, and again, God has authority over these spirits, not man. And so you put that all together, and that's where we can come down to that. Yes, we can admit that maybe we don't know the exact origins, but certainly we can look to the Bible and gather enough information to realize that it's not happening today. What a study. What an interesting study for a Christian who has been a Christian for years to look at, and an interesting one that we don't hear all the time. We don't just call that out every now and then, but certainly an interesting study as we look at what the Bible says about demons. As we know, the New Testament teaches us how to become a Christian, that we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we must be willing to not only be convicted of that, but be willing to repent of our sins in our life, changing our life, changing our mind, and changing our actions. And certainly confessing that great name and being immersed for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, verse 38. And so we know that the plan of salvation is clear. It's easy for us to do. We just have to hear it, do it, and obey it, and God will wash away all of our sins through the blood of Jesus. As a Christian, we need to be reminded of one of those blessings that I didn't even make mention of, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us of all unrighteousness as we walk in the light and as we strive to live as best we can. And when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus, and we ask God to forgive us, and we get our lives back in line with the Word of God and follow those principles. Certainly, that is how a Christian lives their life for the rest of their lives, as we love God. And remember what John 14:15 said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And this certainly is man's all. If there's any need this evening, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together. Precious is the blood.
of Jesus.